welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly, this is Monty, and we are back from Sukkot. We had a great time, didn't we?
We did.
We did. It was awesome. We had a great time at camp. We had so many of you joined us. We thank you so much for that. Also, just so you know, those recordings are coming soon to you, available in the marketplace. So check those out. And Monty, we are at a point, you're not going to believe this already. I asked for questions, you may remember, before Tabernacles.
Correct.
And our viewers sent them in, and I have already gone through 200 questions.
Wow.
So more questions, please. Thank you so much. But we have some good ones today. Are you ready to jump in?
Well, let me make a comment about
yes,
that for
please.
A moment. I absolutely love doing this program. It
I'm
does
so glad.
Two things. One, I love answering questions about the Bible from
yes.
people, but it also is a touchstone for me. It's showing me where our audience is at.
Yes.
What is of spiritual interest to them that's in the scripture? It gives me a sense of where they're at and what they're thinking about. And it helps to guide me a little bit to give me a better understanding of who the audience is, who
yes.
I'm sharing with.
Absolutely.
You know, and even though I'm staring into a lens of a camera, I know on the other side of it are a lot of human beings.
Yes.
So this is a way of interacting that is of great benefit to me. So I enjoy this.
It's a great time, don't we?
It is.
And we have fun, too.
Yeah, mostly. Sometimes.
Especially before and after.
You always have fun.
Yes.
You know, and so that works out.
Yes. Well, we have a really great question to start us off with
okay.
today. This question comes from David.
All right.
And he has been studying the Transfiguration.
Okay.
Okay. So I'll read through his question and then I'll read the scripture for you.
Okay.
And we'll tackle it that way.
Okay.
So he says his question is regarding the Transfiguration. He says he noticed the scripture reference Luke 9:28 about 8 days, and he's wondering if this points to the eighth day. So let me go ahead and read that, and then we'll parse out his questions. So, of course, I need my glasses.
Of course.
Yes. All right. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen.
All right.
Okay, so that's the
full... I need you to read one other part.
Yes, sir.
Read the paragraph that precedes that.
Okay. Just before that, but I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.
And then it says 8 days later.
And then it says, and some 8 days after these sayings.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right.
So here's David's questions. He says concerning when the verse says, and the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as lightning. During the eighth day, won't we receive new bodies and become like this? And he says like angels, but I think he's referring to the glowing, the light appearance. Is he's wondering about that.
Well, yeah, I'm not quite sure exactly what he's thinking, but let's answer the basic question. When we put on immortality, when
yes.
we are transformed from being a mortal to an immortal, we're going to receive a new body.
Yes.
I'm not quite sure exactly how this body's going to be. I think it's going to be better than the one I got.
Amen to that.
I'm wondering if it's going to put me back to about 30 years old, which is, mm-hmm. I remember those days as they
yes.
were kind of optimum for me. Will I have the same looks? I don't know. You know, I don't know that kind of thing, the appearance is going to be all that important at that point.
Right.
But we're going to get a new body. Now, what we're seeing here is these disciples get an opportunity to visualize the other dimensions of where God is at versus the dimensions we have here on the earth.
Yes.
I believe that the universe that we live in is multidimensional. In other words, you and I are walking around with about three dimensions.
Yes.
You know, and so forth. I don't think time is a dimension. I think it's part of the creation. We have these three dimensions, but beyond those dimensions are where the Spirit of God is at, where the person of God is at. I think those that have passed into eternity, they're in those dimensions. And so we get this moment where the disciples get to see Moses and Elijah standing with Yeshua, and Yeshua transitions into their dimension.
Yeah.
To participate with them in this thing, and they're able to witness that. So that's the basic setting that's taking place. So with that said, now let's examine the questions he specifically asked.
Okay, and he said, he asks a question about Moses and Elijah. He said, do they represent heaven and earth, and are they the two witnesses in Revelation?
No, I don't believe they are heaven and earth. I believe that Moses and Elijah, Moses and the prophets, are the two testimonies of God to the earth.
Yes.
Moses and Elijah, you know, the law and the prophets, they are the testimony to us, testifying as to who the Messiah is, what God's plan is, and so forth. And so you're seeing that being echoed and displayed there. And obviously they're there to confirm that Yeshua is the Messiah and to make their statement. And you hear God, the Father, direct the disciples.
Yes.
Don't misunderstand what's taking place. Just because it seems, quote, supernatural to you, you're seeing these other dimensions. No, let's not lose sight of what our purpose is.
Yes.
So I think that that's what's transpiring there. Now, with regard to the subject of the two witnesses, that is off into the future. And by the way, the prevailing thought is that the two witnesses will be at least somebody who comes in the spirit of Moses, someone who comes in the spirit of Elijah.
Yes.
Now, as to whether or not they're actually those persons, I don't think so.
Yeah.
But they will certainly come in the spirit of them, just like the transfiguration is. You're getting a message of it in the Great Tribulation. You're going to get these two witnesses affirming the things that God is doing, leading to his kingdom.
Yes. Okay. Here's another piece of his question. He said, Peter said, it is good for us to put up the three tabernacles, one for each of them. But he says, what is the significance of him wanting to do that?
Well, he kind of got ahead of himself. rather than, and this, by the way, this is a very typical mistake. I've seen this made by lots of believers. We get an opportunity to serve the Lord.
Yes.
Okay, let's say we have a local congregation, we have a ministry, whatever. And we get the idea, well, here's all the good things I could do for God.
Mm-hmm.
Here's all the good things I could do for the kingdom. And you start initiating ideas as to what to do rather than, you know, you're here to serve the Lord and go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, what is it that you would like me to do?
Yes.
And by the way, that's one of the transitional steps that I went through when I built Lion and Lamb Ministries. When I built Lion and Lamb Ministries, I knew the Lord had called me. I knew it was going to be a messianic ministry. But what exactly was I going to do?
Right.
And I had to sit down with the Lord. And I had to say, okay, Lord, this seems to be the inventory of what could be. What is it you want me to do?
Yes.
And if I can recount my own testimony on that, you know, I had the skills to write a book. And I said, you want me to write a book? No. Do you want me to do a television program? No, I've done those before. Radio program, do you want me to get out on the radio? No. Okay. Let's see. Do you want me to go out and teach and so forth? No. And I'm going down this list, and the Lord is very clearly and succinctly saying, no, 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 no. And I got down to the point where I said, well, Lord, the only thing I can think of that's left is to write a monthly newsletter. And he went, yes.
Oh.
So we started the Yavo,
mm-hmm.
which is developed. It went from a newsletter and developed into a magazine now.
Yes.
But we started small, And we did it the way he wanted to do it.
Yes.
And then each of these other things were added in their proper time.
Yes.
As opposed to grandiose ideas about what I could do for God, it was, let's get back in the business of he's in charge of the ministry and I'm there to work.
That's right.
And let's follow what the Lord wants to do. I think what Peter did was he jumped way ahead and he said, oh, let's build three tabernacles. Let's build three temples. We've seen this. Now you're missing the whole point, Peter.
Yeah.
You know, no, back off. You know, that's not what this is about.
Yeah.
And that's a very common mistake.
Sure.
It's made by believers.
He got
they
excited.
Kind of get ahead of the Lord.
Yeah.
They get excited and they get ahead of the Lord. Really, the proper way to do things is if you're going to be the servant of the Lord, well, then you go ask him, Lord, what would you like me to do?
That's right.
What's on your agenda? Let's do that.
Yes.
And by the way, the Lord says, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, he will exalt you in due time. You don't have to figure out what you're going to do.
That's right.
He'll figure out how to use you.
Yes.
And by the way, he's pretty good at doing that.
Yes, he is.
And he'll do it in the right timing with the right training, and you'll be successful at the things he has you do.
That's right. So, amen. Last piece of the question.
All right.
He says, finally, in the last couple of verses, we see the word cloud three times and voice a couple of times. Is there a significance to those words being repeated like that?
Well, when we talked about the dimensional aspect,
yes,
you know, the slight in dimensions. Do you know that cloud and voice is always connected with that process?
I did not know that.
Yeah, when God makes the transition from his dimension into the dimension with us, there's always a cloud involved.
Wow.
And there's always a voice involved.
Interesting.
At the resurrection, you know, he comes on the clouds of heaven.
Yes.
We hear the voice of the archangel. And the same thing is in the tabernacle, you know, they would put the incense to form a cloud in it.
Yes.
And so that they could hear the voice. And those are common things and there on Mount Tabor.
Mm-hmm.
You see the same common thing taking place of other expressions where God has reached out from the other dimension to speak or communicate
yes.
with mankind.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. It's really, I think, really cool when we see somebody digging deep and really wanting to get the
yeah,
meaning
now,
of this.
What that means to you is based on what I understand and know, that if all of a sudden I find myself in the midst of a cloud
yes.
and I hear a voice, based on what I've read from the scripture, I am fully expecting I'm going to hear the voice of God. He's going to say
That's
something
right.
to me.
That's
okay,
right.
You know,
yes.
It's not going to be another scene. It's going to be something like that.
Yeah.
And that's the way he's done it in the past.
Yes. Interesting.
Yeah.
Amazing, even. Okay. Question two comes from several people in our audience.
Okay.
Okay. Many of them have been Messianic for a while, or they're new transitioning into the Messianic faith. And they said, you know, but our children, so these adult children who are older now and raised by the parents through the Christian practices that they were in at the time of various holidays, such as Christmas and Easter. The question is, the adult children are watching their parents. They're seeing the changes. They're seeing them transition from Christmas and Easter to the feasts of the Lord, that kind of thing. And these parents said, you know, they're respectful of our beliefs. However, we'd like to show them in the Bible. What is a good way to show them in the Bible and direct them to see that God is showing us that we need to follow the feasts. And secondly, when the adult children ask the parents to come for Christmas dinner, Easter dinner, what should they do? They want to stay true to their newfound following the Torah, following the commandments, but they don't want to cause a big rift either because they're trying to bring the children to Torah.
Right.
In appropriate timing. So all of that.
Okay. So the very common problem.
Yeah.
We have a lot of senior adults. In other words,
yeah.
they've already raised children. They probably even have grandchildren. And they come to terms with the Torah. They turn back to Moses to begin to learn the Torah. All of a sudden, their faith is enriched. They see
yes.
the Messiah in a totally different way. And, of course, what comes with that, instead of Sunday, it's now Sabbath. And instead of bacon, it's now not bacon.
Right.
And all of a sudden, there's different holidays and so forth. But their children whom they raised up in the Christian faith, they have these customs and traditions.
Yes.
So let me answer the most fundamental question here, which is generalized nature. There's nothing in the scripture that forbids you from enjoying family time.
Right.
Okay. Now, that's what you have to do. You have to be able to go and have family time, but let there be a distinction between your participation in that other custom, that other tradition that you're not part of anymore.
Yes.
So in the case of, let's say we're having a, quote, Christmas meal.
Right.
With the family. There's nothing wrong with going and having the meal,
right.
But you don't have to participate on the gift-giving part.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to participate in singing the songs.
Right.
You don't have to participate in, oh, let's all sit around the tree kind of thing. Rather, go and enjoy your family, enjoy them. And that's not the setting to take issue with those things or to try to do a Bible teaching on what Moses instructed.
Yes.
You're going to have to find a completely different setting, a neutral setting, to be able to cover that. And you're never going to be able to influence your children or anyone else, for that matter, about some of these customs while the customs are being done.
Right.
You're going to have to find another time where you can address the subject and open it up so that they will ask you questions about what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. And once they ask the questions, now you have an emotional contract to share information. Short of that, all you're going to do is kind of oppress them. At least that's the way they'll feel. They'll feel like, oh, you're attacking me now, you know, and so forth. Let's go back for the moment, and you know, you as a parent, you instructed your children, I'm older than you, I'm wiser than you, you need to follow my instruction.
Yes.
So you gave them instruction, and they're following it, and now all of a sudden you decided you're going to switch.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're now admitting as an adult, which you always were before, hey, I've learned more about it, and I'm changing, I'm going to correct that.
That's right.
Well, don't you know that parents aren't permitted to correct anything? You were supposed to be perfect and right.
Yes.
You were equal to God to me when I was a little kid. You know, and they have to get the adjustment. And it's very hard for the children to look at their parents and go, hey, you know, they're adults too.
That's right.
It's difficult for parents to look at their kids and say, hey, they're adults too, you know, because you're in this position of parent-child.
Right.
So that's in the mix.
Yes.
Okay. But I can tell you this, and this is based on the experience of many people who've gone through this. The reality is that if you have older parents and they demonstrate by example their obedience to the Lord, keeping the Sabbath, changing their eating patterns, their observance of certain holidays, and so forth, I will tell you what the kids are going to do. They will suddenly realize, wait a minute, my parents are adult human beings, and they've made some adjustments in their life from what they had been told before. And, I guess they're human beings like me. And once that has kind of been there, now you've opened up the door for a real adult conversation.
Yes.
To be able to ask and answer all of those interesting questions about, well, why are you doing that? Where does it say that? And
right.
Now you can get the attention back off of each other and back onto what did the Lord say?
Yes.
And that's the real goal. We've got to move this from the emotional dynamics of parent-child into, well, what did our Heavenly Father say?
Yes.
And go find out about that. And parents are in the very powerful position of that their kids have had to regard them almost with the authority level of God.
Sure.
But they've been loving. And if they're wise, they'll continue along with that, being gentle, compassionate.
Yes.
Slow to anger, using the wisdom that they've gained in life. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with a parent sharing their testimony with their child.
Right.
You know, I used to think this, but suddenly I was confronted with that, and I've come to terms with what the Lord said, and that wasn't what I was doing, and I decided to change. Very compelling
Yes.
testimony, you know, for that. But let me just assure these people that you're not unique.
Yeah.
We've got kids who go Messianic and their parents who were staunch in the church. They have to deal with that.
Yeah.
And of course, they're holding the position that we're your parents and you should listen to what we say. But it usually gets funny when it's the parents that switch and the kids are going, what
happened?
What are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, what happened?
Yes.
That one usually works out actually better.
Yes.
For them to make the switch.
Awesome. Thank you for that. I know we've had lots of folks writing in about that. So I know that that will be very helpful as they navigate that with the holidays coming up. Okay. Next question. Chris has actually this is a two-parter. The first question is, what is the difference between commandments, ordinances, and statutes? So we're going to take that one first, and then we'll take the second one.
Yeah, when we get done with the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. we have the Torah portion that immediately follows Exodus 20 is actually called Mishpatim, mm-hmm. which actually means ordinances.
Yes.
Ordinances and statutes. The difference between a commandment is an authority figure gives you a direct command.
Yes.
You shall or you shall not.
Yes.
Okay. A ordinance is something that's done at the local level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have municipal ordinances.
Yes.
You know, like the city will have a speeding law for in their city streets. In other words, it's at the local level. It could be family, community, things like that. But a statute is actually a piece of legislation that covers the whole state.
Okay.
And the commandments of God are broken up. All of the instructions that we have of God follow that kind of pattern. For example, you know, the basic Ten Commandments cover everybody.
Yes.
There's no exceptions. Every man, woman, child, their commandments for. But now it breaks down into other kinds of rules, in other words, kinds of statutes. If you're a Levitical priest, then there are certain commandments for you, but nobody else has those.
Right.
So like a statute, it specifically specifies a law for a specific section or group.
Yes.
States have statutes, but the statutes don't apply to another state. In other words, it's for that group. And then you have other kinds of instructions, like, for example, men don't have to worry about the commandments that they need to keep for women.
Exactly.
Women don't need to worry about the commandments that are given for men.
Right.
Children don't need to worry about the commandments that are given to men. There's commandments, different commandments for children.
Yes.
And for parents. If you don't have any children, you don't have to worry about the commandments for parents. And
that's
so
right.
When it talks about commandments, statutes, and ordinances, what it's doing, it's giving you a comprehensive set of instructions and rules mm-hmm. for you to use for the whole community.
Yes.
So that the whole community of where you're at has the instructions in righteousness,
yes.
you know, from the Lord. That's what it's talking about. And there's
yes.
different elements of them.
Yes, helps us function appropriately.
Part of the study of the Torah is to learn what are the different commandments? How are they to be kept?
Yes.
What are the conditions for them to be kept? To what standard are they kept?
Yes.
As well as the statutes and ordinances and other things that we have.
That's right.
Okay.
Awesome. Well, thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, her second part of the question is, does the commandment about tithing also pertain to people on a fixed income like Social Security or a pension?
The commandment of tithing is the commanded given thing for your increase. If you define your Social Security income as your increase, mm-hmm. then that is what is subject to tithing,
okay.
10% of it. Some people define that as subsistence. And if you're in a position where you don't have enough increase, you know, you could make an argument for that. But that's a decision that needs to be made by the individual.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, the other levels of giving, so that we understand that, you can make a free will votive offering. You can freely give just to make a generous gift,
yes.
you know, for it. And you can designate certain things to be a gift.
Yes.
You know, for it. A certain result can be rendered as a gift and so forth for it. But basic tithing And let me just go a step further, since we're talking about somebody on Social Security, which is they need that to live.
Yes.
All the commandments of the Lord can be summarized with Moses in the end, at the conclusion of the Torah, saying the following: you shall live by these commandments.
Yes.
In other words, the purpose and goal of all the commandments of the Lord is so that you might live.
Yes.
Now, if you find yourself in a set of circumstances where, you know, you appear to live, to be able to live, it appears to be a conflict with the commandment, it's not a conflict with the commandment, because the goal of all the commandments is for you to live.
Right.
And if you're on Social Security and you have you need every bit of that to be able to live, yes, you are not violating a commandment. You are actually obeying the commandments and the intent of the commandments by living.
Yes.
Okay. So that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind.
And, yes.
You know, for it. By the way, God doesn't need your 10% of your Social Security check.
Right.
So we're not doing it because he needs it.
That's right.
We're doing it so that you can demonstrate your faith and your obedience to God. But yes, the overarching element of all the commandments is that we live by them. That's the reason why we have exceptions for Sabbath. We have exceptions, right, for the biblical holidays. What about the priests? You know, they're in there serving in the temple. They're working.
Yes.
Aren't you supposed to rest on Sabbath? I mean, isn't everybody, mm-hmm, supposed to? Well, there's exceptions to it. And, yes, by the way, there can be personal exceptions for you as well in keeping the commandments.
Awesome. Well, thank you. I know a lot of our older folks have that question, mm-hmm, because they want to make sure they're following the commandments, but they're saying, you know, but my socials, it's just a little bit. I need all that to live. So that'll help clear that up for them and give them,
let me go add one more thing. What about the guy who isn't on Social Security, but he's a poor fellow?
Yeah.
And he doesn't have a lot of income. And the amount that he's got is what he exactly needs for his family.
Yes.
You have the provision to redeem the tithe.
Yes.
In that case, where you use the tithe to meet your need and you pay it back to the Lord later.
Yes.
And I won't get into the further details, but that is called redeeming the tithe.
Yes.
And that's to assist if you're the poor of the brethren and you need it.
That's right. Well, thank you for that, all of that clarification, because I know we get a lot of questions about tithing,
right,
and which is the appropriate way to go and all of that.
So we have just a moment left.
Yes,
let me add something, and I'll tell you something kind of interesting about, you know, since I've been running a national ministry, I will tell you how the national ministry is empowered. You know, we get some givers that come in and they'll give us a nice large gift, and those are wonderful when we get them.
Yes.
They kind of are a boost. You know, we can go forward. But
sure,
the sustaining giving, the day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month giving, comes from the poor people that you wouldn't think they would give.
Yeah.
We're actually empowered by the smaller gifts.
Yes.
And that's what actually helps the ministry to operate.
Yes.
And, you know, it's not the big gifts that come in. It's the little gifts that
that's
come,
right,
in. That's what sustains and keeps things going.
Absolutely.
So those folks that are out there that give just a little bit, I know you're the ones that really cause the ministry to work and keep us going.
That's right. And we are ever so thankful for that.
We
as
are.
Well.
We are very thankful,
yes,
for that.
Well, we have come to the end of our program already.
Okay.
Amazing. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the time that we've had together answering a few questions. Pray for the brethren that are sending the questions, and thank you for their questions asked by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'd minister into their hearts and encourage them on this day and build them up in their most holy faith. We thank you for our redemption, and so we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And folks, we'll see you back here next week. Bye-bye.